Submission today. Let's turn to the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We would once again focus on this messages we've been giving on the callings of God. And today, I want to notice that we are called to peace. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule, to the which also you are called. There are really two major expressions of peace. Most acknowledge, recognize that. That is the peace with God. There is the peace of God. We might also add the fact that we are called to produce peace in our own lives as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace with God is found and expressed beautifully in Romans 5:1, where Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is peace with God as opposed to being an enemy of God, as Paul goes on to in Romans 5:10. We were enemies. That's true of every one of us until we are born again. Once we have that experience, we're no longer an enemy of God. We are now at peace with God insofar as he is concerned, insofar as the relationship that we have with him is concerned. The peace of God is found in Philippians 4:7, where Paul mentions the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. When we think of the peace of God, we think of the peace that God has. I've often been encouraged to realize that nothing ever takes God by surprise. There is nothing he gets, as we would say, excited about or wondering about or questioning about. God is at peace at all times, because everything is totally under control insofar as he is concerned. And so we are exhorted to have the peace of God in our hearts also. I want to notice before we enlarge on this one part of the message today, peace of God emanates. It means that it emanates from God, but there is a path to it. And we read that in verse 16 of this same chapter of Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The path to peace is through the word of God. We very well know in our own hearts that there's not just some magical wand that's waved over us sometimes to get peace. But God's word, in order to obtain real peace, we must go according to the framework, according to the pattern, according to the conditions, according to the instruction of the word of God. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell. It means we have to allow that. We have to accept it. It is our choice. And you will notice in let the word of Christ dwell. It is a continual thing. It's not hit and miss. It's not sporadic. Our lives must be controlled by this same wonderful word of Christ. And the result is going to be the peace of which we speak. There must be that constant influence of the word of God in our lives in order that we might dwell, as we find here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Today I want to enlarge on the fact that we have peace with God the moment we believe. As I said, we're no longer considered an enemy of God. But let us also understand that we may not always be at peace with God in our own minds and experience. In other words, we are not always in harmony with God. We're not always at peace with him in that particular regard. I want to speak on four examples of this that we find in the scripture. We're not going to turn to all of them. The first one is Moses. And I'm sure that you remember the story of Moses. Moses most assuredly was one who believed God from his youth up. He chose not to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose by faith, as we read there in Hebrews, that he chose not to take that path, but to suffer with the people of God. So he is a man that would have known God. He would have been at peace with God before he ever left Egypt and went out into the backside of the desert. But when God spoke to him out of the burning bush, here is where we see something else in the life of Moses. God spoke to him, and God was impressed that he turned aside to look at the burning bush. And so God began to speak to him. And you will notice, Moses was not exactly at peace with God when God said to him, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell the king to let my people go." And as you recall, Moses came up with one excuse right after three as to why that is not going to happen. That reflects a man that is not at peace with God. He is not in harmony with God. He pressed it so far that God actually became angry with him. I guarantee you, we never want to push God to that point, but Moses did. And then God said to Moses, "All right, you can't speak, you can't do this, can't do that. I'll send Aaron. I know Aaron can speak. He'll be your spokesman." After that is when Moses relented. But you see, what did it take? He had to listen to the word of God. The word had to dwell in him richly in order to make this change in his life, where he finally submitted. He was in harmony. He was at peace with God. And trace his life on through the rest of his life. He demonstrates those times when he was in absolute harmony with God. And he also enjoyed the peace of God directly because of it. And so we find out that it is so important for us also to surrender to the word of God, that we might have that particular peace, that harmony with God. Jacob is another. We'll not turn to his story, but you can read Genesis 32. He was a man that God spoke to him to go back to the land of Canaan, back to the land of promise. Only one problem: Esau was there and Jacob was terrified of him. God did everything that he could. If you read that chapter, we find it begins with the fact that God sent angels to protect him. Jacob named that place, or he called that place, Mahanaim. It means double camp. And it may signify in that there were actually two bands of angels that were there in order to protect him. But that wasn't enough. He still wasn't at peace with God. Read on down through that chapter, and he reiterates, or he claimed that he claimed the promise of God. He said to God, God had told him, "Go back to the land. I will deal well with thee." Have you ever repeated God's word back to him? That's what Moses did. He wasn't acting as if God didn't know what was written in his own word, except sometimes we get the idea that people think that. But here he was quoting God's promise back to him. The only problem was, he's the one that was not really believing it. He's the one that was not really letting it dwell richly in him. On down in that same chapter, we find the same thing. Jacob said to God, "Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." That's absolutely right. God reiterated the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob early on in his experience. But Jacob has never really laid hold of that. And so the problem is not with God's promise. It's the fact that Jacob hasn't really reached out and claimed that glorious promise for himself. So even after he does all of this, he's still very fearful. It is absolutely sure that he was not at peace with God, because he does everything he can, trying to divide himself into two different bands. Well, if Esau gets one band, the other will be left, and all of this. He did all of that. And finally, he comes to the place where he wrestles with the angel. If you're wrestling with the angel, you ain't submitting to him. And so here is Jacob, still trying to get his own way by his own power. He had to be weakened, as we have found, his hip thrown out of joint. Until thou bless me. He had already been blessed. He just didn't claim it. And so he was not at peace with God, because he's the one that had not claimed God's promise. It was at that time that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Prince with God, or Prince of God. And if you read the story, he still didn't claim that title for a good long time. That may be true in our own lives. The promises are there, the provisions are there, but we are not going to enjoy the peace with God until we lay hold of them. There came a day when Jacob actually did that. He faced his brother, find out that God gave him that peace. We also find out that Jacob did not bow to Esau anymore. He was not fearful of Esau anymore. He was so convinced of God's instruction to go back to the land of Canaan, God had a hard time telling him, Jacob, this is where I wanted you now, but I want you now to go down to Egypt. And he had to convince him of that. So there was a great change in Jacob after this experience of wrestling with the angel. He finally was at peace with God in order to accomplish what God wanted to do. I do want to turn to these last two examples we have. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. 2 Samuel 6. This is the story of David. This is the time when David wanted to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And he endeavored to do that. We will pick up our story with verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. There was nothing wrong with moving the ark. God intended it. He just didn't intend for them to put it on a cart the way the Philistines did and pull it with two oxen. This man, that's exactly what David was doing. And this man Uzzah, the oxen shook the cart, and he was afraid it was going to fall off, so he reached out to steady the ark. Somewhat the way that people try to steady Christ when they are the ones who are steadied by him. God didn't like that, and so he killed Uzzah. I'll guarantee you, David was not in harmony with that decision. As we read here, he was displeased. The word actually means he was really angry about it. He was not on the same page with God. And there was a breach of fellowship here. He was not drawn to God by any stretch of the imagination. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. There are people that testify that you should fear the Lord. You should be afraid of God to the point you won't do anything wrong. Any person who's afraid of another will never build a relationship with that person. That's the same way with God. If people are afraid of God, they will never build a close, intimate relationship with him, and it's not God's fault. And so David had to come around. He did, as we find here in these following verses. You will notice verse 12. It was told King David that the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David, that is Jerusalem, with gladness. And it was so that when they that bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. What has changed? When they that bore the ark had gone 6 paces, someone had to have gone back to the scripture and found out how the ark was to be transported. God did not want to do it like the Philistines did it. He's an imitator of no one. And so when they found out it was to be borne on the shoulders of the priest, that's the way they did it, and that prospered. The word dwelled in them richly in order to make a change in David. And that's what happens in our lives. When the word of God dwells in us richly, then we come to that place where we are in harmony with God. We have peace with God because of that. And this is in great evidence because David was absolutely ecstatic, dancing, and it was before the Lord. It was not some fleshly dance trying to impress people how it spiritually was. This was his heart attitude before God. It's as though just he and the Lord were there. That's what our worship should be. It's just as though it's just me and God there. His dancing, people have commented on that over and over again, justify or not. He danced before the Lord out of sheer ecstasy. And it didn't make any difference that someone criticized him for it. He had that kind of peace with God. And he enjoyed the glorious peace of God in the process. And so it is so very important that we too understand that same glorious truth. Turn to Job, 13th chapter. This is another man who certainly was not an enemy of God. He was said to be a perfect man, even if David was said to be a man after mine own heart. Yet even because of that, David was not at peace with God at this particular instance that we saw. Here's another one in this book of Job, verse 23. This is Job speaking, and keep in mind, he is addressing God. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sins. Wherefore, howdest thou thy face, and holdest me for thine enemy? Will you break a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue the dry stubble? You write bitter things against me. You make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet also in the stocks. You look narrowly upon all my paths. You set a print upon the heels of my feet. Job is accusing God of these things. He's not malicious in it, but he is making an accusation that God counts him for an enemy. That is not true. Job is not enjoying peace with God at this particular point. Those things may sound a little hard and harsh, but let us take encouragement from them, because the same thing happens in our lives. Some people may go so far as to verbalize this, others may not. But this is where I want to understand how that the Word of God must dwell in us richly in order to bring us to this path of peace with God. You will back up just a moment to verse 18. This is the same man, Job. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. These words came out of the same mouth, but they are directly contradictory, the one to the other. What's the problem? We learn the solution, we learn the problem from Paul's gospel. This is a tremendous expression, an example of the two natures. We see the new nature here in verse 18. This is a path that Job took, that he claimed this by faith. He didn't have anything to back it up. He has been falsely accused by his comforters over and over and over again. But here he says, I have ordered my cause. I know I shall be justified. That did happen when you get over to chapter 42, because God defended Job at that time, and he told Lee's comfort, you've not spoken the right thing about me the way Job has. Job took this path of faith here. But what about the other that we read in these other verses? That's none other than the old man. That is the flesh. Every one of us have to contend with him, and it is absolutely imperative that we understand how to get the victory in order that we do not stay with that place of not being in harmony or at peace with God. It is imperative for us to know that indeed we must have this peace with God. Turn to the 19th chapter of Job, because he did come to this place. Verse 25. I know. I have said before that these are two of the most precious and wonderful words in the scripture. In the day that we live in, a day of chaos, a day of uncertainty, a day when everything seems to be against us, it is good to say, I know. It is the assurance that we need in our lives to continue this path of faith, and indeed will experience the glorious results that God intends. And so it is that Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What do you have to back that up with? Not anything except faith, but that is sufficient. That's enough. I want to emphasize here that here Job does have peace with God. He is absolutely in harmony with God at this particular point. And so he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That is a real assurance to have, and it is absolutely in line with the Word of God. Here we find out that the Word was dwelling in Job richly. What we also need to know is that we have only, we're just at the 19th chapter of this book. It doesn't end until chapter 42. That means there's a whole lot of learning for Job to learn. And there is a whole lot of vacillating back and forth between the old man and the new man. I say this because we absolutely are confronted with the same experience. We have to contend with that old nature the same way. And there comes that day when we have to make the choice, let the word of Christ dwell in you. We must follow the path and pan and pattern of the word of God in order to succeed. And Job did. We'll not turn there, but in Job 42 he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. He was at peace with God. He enjoyed the peace of God at that particular time. And indeed, God had brought it to pass in his life, as he will also in our eyes. He understood his difficulty. He understood that God had a reason for these things that happened. God simply wanted to give him a deeper revelation of himself. And so he couldn't be accused of all of these things that Job did. God knew that. God didn't reprimand him for that. He did bring him out of it. And bless God, he can do our lives exactly the same way. I want to close with Philippians 4. We alluded to this verse before. It is a wonderful verse. The verse says that we see here, Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Again, the little word let, it's our choice. We are going to have to allow this in our lives. The word moderation, it means mild. It means gentle. It means patient. We could also say that it implies flexibility, implies one that is pliable. I want to notice here that when Paul says that we are to let your moderation, it's talking about our attitude before God. Now, these men that we've talked about this morning, they didn't exactly have that moderation. Moses didn't have it when he argued with God. Job didn't have it when he accused God. David didn't have it when he was so angry with God. Our attitude has to be one of moderation or flexibility, meaning that we have an attitude that is willing for God to change us. And that is before himself. Now, we read here, let your moderation be known unto all men. If we have that moderation before God, I guarantee you men will see it. That's just God's testimony of us. And so, let your moderation be known unto all men. And it is very fitting for our day. The Lord is at hand. These things need to be addressed now. This must be my attitude now, that I would be at peace with God in my own heart now. And so we read, be careful for nothing. Can't exactly be said of Jacob in that matter. In everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is just an expression of faith. Thanking God before it ever happens that something is going to be answered. Maybe not in the way that we think, but nevertheless, thanksgiving that God has heard and he is going to make something happen. So supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests. Once again, they are requests. They're not demands. Can't demand anything of God. It is our attitude, once again, that is important here. And we're not talking about before men. We're talking about before God, as no one else were even around. And so, as we read, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's the result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And we have heard people testify of this over and over again. In the midst of great sorrow, in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of great tragedy, in the midst of great adversity, they still had the peace of God. They were not upset. They were not about to go berserk. They were not about to lose it, so to speak. In the midst of all of that, the peace of God. It means the peace that God has. He's not concerned, worried, troubled about anything. The peace of God, and you will notice here, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so today I'm saying to all of us, we must answer this call to the peace that God has over us.